tonight. I asked you on Sunday, I put on there, we're going to look at an introduction to the book of Romans. And that's what we're going to do, because I didn't want to get started quite yet on going into all the scripture. And we're not going to, you know, really dive down into all of the scripture for the book of Romans. I ask you to look at who wrote the book, when was it written, who was it written to. And we have done book studies before, and they are very, very good to do. You can not understand the scripture in a real great way unless you understand it in its total context. So this is what I'm asking of y'all, okay? Be here as many Wednesday nights as you possibly can as we study this book, okay? Because if you come tonight but don't come back for another 4 or 5 weeks, you're going to have missed a lot of the verses that we're talking about in here. So it's just important, as best you can. If you miss a Wednesday, there will be notes that will be back there. You're going to know on Wednesday night, and you're going to know on Sunday morning what we're studying. And I want to put this out here. What are we in right now? Right now, where are we in? Not a church. I understand that. What are you and I in as we're doing this? Hey, what, Linda? And I think, no, we're in a Bible study, right? Okay, we are in a, huh? Well, yeah, we are, but we're in a Bible study. And in a Bible study, what does that imply that we do? Study the Bible, okay? I do not like, but we'll do it, I do not like to give lectures. That's not the way that you learn the best. I don't care where you go and look at education, you do not learn the best being lectured to. You learn the best when you are active in your learning, okay? In discussions and responding to questions and you digging in and doing that and being hands-on. I mean, when we're studying this, you can't necessarily be hands-on, but, you know, when you do have object lessons and things like that, that's, I don't care who you are, okay? Even if you're a listening learner, you still learn better when you participate. Because when you just sit there, you end up going, okay? I want to say this in the book of Romans. There is a lot of deep things in the book of Romans that we'll get into. I would ask you to take some time. We're going to go at this as slow as you want to or as fast as you want to, but I can't do a chapter. There are 16 chapters in the book of Romans, and I can't do one justice in a night, okay? So next week we'll look at seven verses, verses 1 through 7. And those will be pretty easy. But when I talk about us studying the book of Romans, I want us to study the book of Romans, all right? Joe, if you'll do something for me real quick, this is not on the list. If you will just put the first chapter of the book of Romans in there for me. That's just as easy as just putting one scripture. Don't tell me. I know he's... Put a camera on him, see how he reacts. Really? I didn't tell you to put... You overachiever. He's put every scripture that I've got on this. They're all just references. I told you you'd have to do all that. Yeah, I know. Just like I asked you for what's not on the paper already. Don't we appreciate Joe? Don't we? Now he's getting a big head, and he's got some recognition, so let's go. That'll give us about 10 more minutes of brownie points. Come on, man. How long is it going to take you? That's what I'm saying. We already had this conversation earlier. Woo, that back screen is... Why do they look like that? We'll fix that later. I can read it. but I just want you to look at this verse right here just for a moment. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. You just pass that scripture right on by, don't you? If you're reading this in the Bible, you don't think there's... What is there to study in this verse? Tell me. What would you study in this verse? First of all, who is Paul? I'm saying if you're sitting in here today and you hadn't been in church all your life, it's probably better to get an idea who is Paul? Who is this dude? Okay? That's a good, and so you would look and say, well, who's Paul? We've talked about that. And then he's a servant of Christ Jesus. What does servant mean? Huh? Yeah, if you did a word study, and we will on this, what is servant? What does that mean? But that's not the whole context of the Greek word behind that. Bond servant, slave, and there, I just was telling y'all on Wednesday nights as we talked about translations and whatnot, and we talked about how we got the Bible, and I talked to you about using more than one translation of the Bible when you study and all of those things. You want to read these scriptures for next week in more than one translation, and you want to look at it and say, you know, does it say servant, or does somebody else say bond servant, or does somebody else say, you know, something else in a translation? And then you can look at that and really study that out. And a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. You know, some people, they don't just automatically know what apostle is. What does it mean to be an apostle? Who were the apostles? What does it mean to be set apart, you know, for the gospel of God? Now, I'm not going to sit here every Wednesday night and dissect every single verse like that. Okay, I'm not going to do that, because it would take us from here to the day we all die in order to get through the book of Romans to do that. But what I'm telling you is, you can take one verse of scripture and write a page about it. Now, I had professors in seminary that told me that that's what they were going to make me do when I was in seminary. I said, there's no way. You only have three verses of scripture. I can't write but a paragraph. 8 pages for 3 scriptures was as much as we could write. And it killed me trying to only fit what they required me to dissect in those 3 scriptures just in 8 pages. It needed to be 15 to 16 pages. Because we looked and we had to identify every noun, every pronoun. Who is he referring to in a verse? You know, is it a proper name of God? What name of God is that, you know, that is in there? Is it Adonai, Elohim, Jehovah? You know, is there any of those, you know, that are out there? Is it Jehovah Nisi or Jehovah Rama? You know, all of those things. So we had to really dissect it. What I want you to understand is, when you study it, dig deep. I don't mean studying is not just reading one English translation of this before you walk in here next week. Okay? Ask some questions. Go to verse 2 just for, I want to do this exercise because I got time to do it. The gospel he promised, this is what I'm saying, who is he? He's referring back to Christ Jesus, right? And you're understanding that. Beforehand, through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So you go, hold on a minute now. So the gospel he promised beforehand, through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. What I take from that is that Jesus, again, like John 1:1 said, Jesus, it was in the beginning, he was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is talking about the prophets. What are the Holy Scriptures talking about? This is Paul writing a letter to the Romans. The Holy Scriptures he is referring right there is not the New Testament. It wasn't even written yet. It's the Old Testament. You think when you read that, the Holy Scriptures is the Bible. He is writing the New Testament right now. That's pertinent knowledge for you to understand what is he referring to when he says the Holy Scriptures. Okay? So, just in those two things, when you spend some time over those verses, just ask some questions like that. Do you kind of see where I'm going? You know, with that? And folks, if you want to see some revelation in the Bible, you read it that slowly and ask those types of questions. And when I put on the back of your notes for Sunday morning to spend 10 minutes in the Bible, I could have spent 10 minutes on verse 1. Just studying verse 1. I could way more than 10 minutes and looking at all of that stuff, okay? And I could preach, because, you know, you go, well, you can talk forever. Yes, I can. But I could preach substantively on verse 1 for 30 minutes easy, okay? And the book of Romans has 16 chapters. Jim did a study over the book of Romans, but at his church that he pastored before, he did 90 chapters. lessons over it. I'm not going to do 90 lessons, you know, over it right now. I'm going to try to condense it, but that is my hard task, is how, what do I skip over? What detail do I not tell you on Wednesday night? So what I would rather us do when we come in on Wednesday night is you have studied and that we can discuss this, and that you may bring out some things that you studied in there, and then we'll all learn collectively by doing that. Because when I just prepare to do all of my comments, I have to condense it down. And so I'm going to leave some things out, and I'm going to hit the high points, but we will be able to hit some things is if you bring out, say, well, hey, I looked at this word and seen that, and then we can iron can sharpen iron in that way. So, but if you don't study it that way, all you're going to get is what I prepare to give you, and what I'm telling you, you're going to get way more content by studying it, you know, yourself, as I will do. But when I'm delivering that, it will take me more than 90 lessons to be able to do it. And I think y'all get real tired of it by the time you get to the 90th lesson. All right. So with that being said, who did their homework this week? Melody's hand shot up on here. First thing on your notes, if you didn't do your homework, okay, I gave you a cheat sheet. It's on the back table back there. It is extremely important. Somebody tell me, why is it important to look at the information about the book before you even begin to study the content of the scripture? Helps you understand what it's all about? How so? Anybody got some comments? Okay. Yes. Anybody seen the movie I Can Only Imagine? Raise your hand. Okay. How many had listened to the song I Can Only Imagine before you understood that? A lot of people, you heard the song. How did it make you appreciate that song after having seen the movie? A lot more for me. Why he wrote that, and I mean, I identify with him in a lot of ways about how his family, you know, structure, and his father and whatnot. Linda Taylor has sung some songs for us, and then she's given us some, what's the one about your daddy's Bible in that? Thy Kingdom Come, you know, and she told the story about her father's Bible. You know, there I think about that when she's singing, you know, that song, and you connect a lot more when you know who, the story behind it. Okay, and it gives you a depth of understanding. It is also very important to understand that the book of Romans is a letter written from one author to a specific group of people. And just like I tell the story, and I'm going to tell it to you now, there is an illustration that is told, I don't believe that it is true, that this lady had went to work. She had been out of work for a couple of weeks, and she went to work. And they're passing out a card. And they're passing out a card for Sue. And Sue was supposed to be retiring. And this lady knew that. So they're passing around the card. And she signs the card, congratulations. I'm so happy this is happening to you. You deserve this. Sign her name and pass it to the next employee. Well, later on that day, somebody came to her and they said, hey, did you sign that get well card for Sue? And she said, what do you mean, get well card? She said, Sue was in a very bad accident. And she said, oh, I signed that card. Congratulations. I'm glad this happened to you. And you deserve this. You know, and she said, it is important to know the genre of the literature that you're reading, what you're writing in, what you're reading, doesn't it make a difference when you're reading a get well card and what somebody has written versus reading a congratulatory card and what somebody has written? Okay, the genre of the card matters. Okay, so when you're writing a letter, you do that a little different than you're writing a narrative, which is a story or history or poetry, or whatever else there is in the Bible. The Bible is a unique book that is made up of 66 different books that are different genres. The book of Proverbs is a book of proverbs and snidbits, you know, of wisdom material. You know, you have poetry throughout Psalms and Songs of Solomon, letters, and we call them epistles as well in the church, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, prophetic literature, and all of that kind of stuff. When you look at Genesis, that is a narrative form of writing. And so you need to understand those things. Now, who wrote, boy, this is a hard one, who wrote the book of Romans? Paul, the Apostle Paul, okay? We know that from Romans 1:1 because he signed it and said, I, Paul, on there, okay? Place of writing was where? Corinth, yes. He wrote at Corinth. This is the same. He wrote it while he was in Corinth, and he also wrote a letter to the church at Corinth called, well, two, First and Second Corinthians, okay? And so he wrote it in Corinth. That is evident from the greetings of Gaius, who lived at Corinth. That's in Romans 16:23. And then in First, and Joe, if you put them up there, you can slap them up there as I say them real quick. use what you did. But and then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14, and Erastus, who had settled down there, give you some references on that. And so he put 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. It says, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. and so it mentions them there, and if you had to read all the other references that I give you here. But also Phoebe, who apparently accompanied the letter in Romans 16, 1 and 2, she was from the church of Cenchrea, a suburb of Corinth. So that just gives you the evidences that we know that Paul was writing this from Corinth. Time period he wrote it. 60 A.D., 57 A.D., somewhere between 54 and 60 A.D. is about the spread and all the commentaries that I looked at that we had there. I put in your notes 57 to 58 because that's about the most specific time period that we can get to. But while it was during his third missionary journey, and we know Paul took several missionary journeys here. This is his third missionary journey. We know that from Acts 20. And it was just prior to his arrival to Jerusalem with the collection of the needy saints. That's how we get down to about the time period. Here, because you're looking at it, and you know it's on his third missionary journey, so we began to look at the time he was on that missionary journey, and we know it was before he took the collection to the needy saints in reference in Romans 15 and Acts 20 and 24, okay? Now, why does the time period matter? Jesus died in the late 30s A.D., okay, right? He was 33, about 4 years off, about 37, 38 A.D. is when he died. If this book had been written, and it was written in 200 A.D., what would be the problem? He died in about 40 A.D., huh? It couldn't have been from the Apostle Paul. It would have been 160 years after the death of Christ. It's important to know when the time of the book was written, to know whether, I mean, we obviously know because it's been proven that the 66 books of the Bible are books of Holy Scripture. But I'm saying not just on its authenticity from the Apostle Paul, but also, you can go back and look if you want some historical context, and you just do a search of history and say, what was going on in 57 AD in the world, in the city of Corinth at this time? And you can get a lot of information from that by knowing the time period that the book was written. Background of the church at Rome, and I'm going to read what I have on my paper, you know, right here. But nothing is revealed in the New Testament as to the start of the church in Rome. We don't know how the church in Rome really got started. Paul, as far as we know, did not go in, as we have seen in others, and start the church of Rome. He started the church in Corinth. He set up elders. He told Timothy and them to go and do these things. And we know he was the one But he's writing to a church that he did not start, or at least we do not have the information from it. But the possibilities are that visitors to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost following the Lord's ascension were among the 3,000 saved and later took the gospel back home with them. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and it said that 3,000 people got saved that day. But there were people from all different kinds in all different parts of the world speaking all different kinds of languages. Maybe some of those people had a religious experience at the day of Pentecost, and they went back to Rome and then started the church. That's a viable option of how the church at Rome got started. Or it could be among those dispersed from Stephen's death were some that went to Rome and preached the gospel there. When Stephen died and they stoned him to death, the church was being persecuted like crazy at the time. Paul was actually, the writer of the book of Romans, was standing there holding the coats of the people stoning Stephen. Okay? The church, and so he seen that, and he also began to persecute the church. So the church was spreading as they were running from Jerusalem. Could have started from those people running away. The first we read of Christians from Rome is possibly that of Aquila and Priscilla, who along with all Jews were expelled from Rome by Claudius and were found by Paul at Corinth during the second journey in Acts 18. And then it goes on, after traveling with Paul to Ephesus and working with the church there, we find them back at Rome and hosting a church in their house. And so the church at Rome had grew up organically in some way. And from the greeting that Paul gave in chapter 16, it appears that there were several churches in Rome. What was a church? What did a church look like in 57 A.D.? Why, Linda, wasn't a church on its own piece of property with its own sign? Had to be. You were not in 57 A.D. going to have a Christian church with a sign on the door. The Roman emperor himself was after them. The Jewish people were hunting them down. Again, Paul had gotten letters from the Sanhedrin directing him to be able to leave the city of Jerusalem, which is the jurisdiction of the Pharisees, to go to Damascus to persecute the people that had fled Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin was sending out mercenaries to go find Jews that had converted to Christ in other cities outside of their real jurisdiction. So you didn't have a church that's out and open. It was like having a church today in Iran or in China or one of these other countries that are very much where the church is underground, okay? So there were many churches, but they were home churches. They were in a house somewhere where people were giving them quarter, and they were meeting in smaller numbers. There was no such thing as a 4,000-member house church, okay? If you had, you know, you had how many meeting in your house at one time? 60 in your living room, and you're thinking, hey, it's time for a building, right? You know, there's a limit to how much a house church can have, but you had some wonderful times in that house, I bet you.
Amazing.
Yeah, and that's the biblical model, really, of how churches were. But the names of individuals would suggest that the Christians were primarily Gentiles, which they had a small number of Jews as well. The reputation of the Christians in Rome was widespread, both by their faith and obedience were well known. For this reason, Paul had long wanted to see them. He wanted to go up until the point that he's writing here. He hasn't been able to go and visit these churches and talk to these people. But he wanted to share the gospel with them, and he wanted to assist them in any way he could. So here's these people out here in the seat of the Roman Empire, and they've got a church, okay? And Paul is writing, as we're fixing to look at, why did he write this? But he is writing to these underground churches 20, 30 years away from Christ being crucified. So the church is young. The church is trying to find its way at this point. And Paul is writing to give them instruction where they are. All right, this is very important for you to understand the content that he is going to write to them. So the purpose for writing, Can somebody, in their own words, and Melody, did you find something in that about the purpose for writing or why he wrote it? I don't want to just keep reading my paper. If you look at the second, what now? Yeah. Yeah. Where right now is the most hostile places towards Christianity in America? That the whole state, but what? Getting more locally, what big cities, capital cities, your big population in urban areas are your places that are the most hostile to faith. Okay, and. It's really because that's where the most people, you know, are. But that's where usually your government stuff is set up, and they're usually, you know, just all about the government and whatnot. And that was no different in 57 A.D. The place that was the worst place to be at this time would have been in Jerusalem because of what was going on, in Rome, because Rome had, and the Romans had their own religion, and they didn't want this outside religion to come in. They didn't even like the Jews, but they tolerated them because they were over them. But you have, and I put in these notes here, the Judaizing teachers, okay? They were people that would come in, and they were teaching the Christian folks, but they were trying to take them back to the law. They were trying to put the legalism of the law back around them. That was the whole battle that was going on at this time. Do you circumcise people or don't you? You know, can you still, do you follow the dietary laws or don't you? You know, you see this throughout the book of Acts, if you read it, that the church was in its infancy trying to get its theology together, as Linda said, and you had these people that were teaching, and they were really diminishing what Christ had done by saying you still had to follow the law. And Jesus plainly said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And some of these teachers were taken away from that fulfillment of the law. And it had already messed up the church in Antioch and Corinth and Galatia. And you knew that if it hadn't already, was going to make it to Rome. Okay? And so Paul was trying to head off this false teaching that was looking at stifling the church as it spread in the known areas. And so he demonstrates how the gospel of Christ fulfills what is lacking in both heathenism, so that's your pagan religions and whatnot, and Judaism, thereby effectively replacing them as religious systems. Can you imagine? Right now, Christianity is the largest religion on the planet. We are in the majority. At this point in 57 AD, we were 1/1,000,000th of a fraction of the world's religious people. This is the young days of our now old religion, and how what a struggle it was for this new theology to be coming out, and you had all these powers of the Jews you were going against, and the Roman religion. You've seen the struggle between Pharaoh and Moses, and the Egyptian religion, you know, and the days of Genesis and Exodus there. And this was a resurgence of that when we were trying to get things off the ground. So Paul, as an apostle, is a sent out person. He was had a task by Jesus Christ himself to protect these churches. And the one issue that you were having is wrong theology. And we still battle it today. There's almost 30, I don't know, I'm trying to look, I didn't count, but maybe 30 people, but 20, 25 or so folks that are in here, and every one of us believes something different about some manner of doctrine or theology, or we differ on how we interpret certain scriptures. Some of the differences that we have in here, though, won't be that big of a deal. But the differences that they had was whether Christ was supreme or not. Now, that's a big deal. Wouldn't you agree? And he's going to address that. Who is Christ? What is his role? And all of those things throughout the book of Romans. The theme, and I want us to look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is Paul's theme, if you will. If you wanted to pick out, you know, the slogan and pull it out, this is what he said. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. All right? And so he's telling, why is it important for Paul to encourage this house church or churches in Rome by saying he is not ashamed of the gospel? What's he communicating to these people? Paul absolutely was a Roman citizen. And I'm glad you brought that up. I wouldn't have brought it out till next week for myself, so that's why I'm glad that you spoke up. Paul was from the city of Tarsus, okay? He was a Roman citizen, and he had great weight in writing this, and he's saying, as Brenda pointed out, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm not ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed. So be bold, you know, stand up for the faith. And he tells you why. He says, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everybody who believes. What's more important than that? Nothing is more important than that. And then he goes in, this is important for you, and we'll look at this way, you know, a couple of weeks. But it says, first for the Jew. That's important for you to study. First for the Jew. Then after that, for the Gentile. What category are we in? We're a Gentile. You are not a Jew because you can convert, but what he is meaning is a Jew by birth. What parent has to be a Jew for you to be a Jew by birth? If not, your mother. If your mother is Jewish, you are Jewish. Like that. So, you know, both mother and father are, but your mother gave birth to you, and that's why they put more credence to the mother, not the father, on there. So I know that you got chromosomes from both, but that's just the way it is, okay? And I want to look at verse 17 one more time as we land here. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as is written. And he is emphasizing what word throughout this verse of scripture? Matthew. What word is he emphasizing in this scripture on the screen? Huh? There's a reason I'm calling you. It's kind of the same reason you do it in school. No, let Matthew answer it. Read. I know, that's why I called on you. What word is he emphasizing in this verse of scripture up here? What word keeps showing up? They keep giving you the answer. Huh? Righteousness. You see it over and over. That's one of the things I would want to look at in here and say, what does it mean by, what does righteousness mean? Okay? Right living. And isn't that important for a church? And I didn't say you on righteousness, Matthew. It was because y'all been back there talking. But with righteousness, you cannot have a church without a church being righteous. They are in Rome. It is not a righteous city in 57 AD. Okay? It was very wicked. The Roman emperor, man, they were some nasty human beings. Okay? Woo! Huh? He was mean, but I mean they were nasty. Okay? They were not righteous. So this was a very important thing as Paul was talking to them, you know, at the time. All right, and you have Claudius and people in here, and you know, go back and look at that history. But in these two verses, Paul states his confidence in the gospel, his reasons for it, and the bulk of the letter is devoted to explaining why and how the gospel is the power of God to save others who believe. Okay, it's absolutely one of my favorite books of the Bible that I reference a lot and go back to a lot. So. Any questions or insights right now? We're just about 2 seconds. Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 Ma'am. Absolutely. 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 Yes, ma'am. For a long time. Well, yeah. Absolutely. And when you lose morality in any power, like the Romans, like the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, the Babylonians, it's always what brings the society down, and that's the scary thing about the United States. But we're only 243 years old, and so we're young. The Roman Empire lasted for 1,000 years, it is very important to look at them and look at the church, because when you get into persecution, then absolutely we are dealing with that, because for a long time the pendulum had swung the other way. The church was everywhere. The church was in government. The church was in the schools. The church was everywhere. And they said, wait a minute, we can't have that. And so now they swung it all the way over here, and that's what it always happens. I don't care what issue you have. Rather than coming to the middle, it always swings 100% to the other side. And I would say, as a theme for us today, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is still the power of God that leads to the salvation of everyone today. And we need a church that is on fire. And I mean, we need a church that is so, and this is, I mean, I'm serious when we're in here and we're talking on Sunday morning and we're teaching on Wednesday night. We need a church that is serious. They are on fire. People that are studying their Bibles, people that are going to be able to last the persecution that is coming from this world. And you're not going to be able to do that unless you know what the Word of God says. And our children don't know what the Word of God says. Our adults today don't know what the Word of God says, because they're too busy playing and being distracted on everything else and all the worldly things. And you've got a church like in Rome that is sitting there, like places, like I said today, in Iran, that are underground. And those people are sitting there hanging on every word of the preacher or just lay leader that is teaching. But inside our air-conditioned, padded pews, churches today, it is hard to get people to pay attention for 35 minutes after you get done, with something to speak about, and children and youth and all the rest of that. And people start looking at you on Sunday morning after you pass that 30-minute mark thinking, I got to go to lunch, you know. And there are people that will sit for hours just waiting because they don't even have a copy of the Bible. And you've got 10 or 12 copies laying in your house somewhere, and they're looking to read it. And I love to see the church in their infancy. Yeah. We should. Yeah. We are, because we are spoiled. But there's a if you look throughout this study, Paul could be writing. This is what I want to end with. Paul might as well be writing this letter to us in 2018, okay? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father God, we pray.